So we're looking at a gospel that tells the resurrection story. Shocker. Here we are on Easter morning, and each of the four gospels does that very thing. And gospel, by definition, and this is repetitive for folks who are a good shepherd regularly, gospel is good news. There is plenty of good advice in Scripture, but gospel is good news. The four gospels were compiled. Luke says it best, I think. He says, "Dear Theophilus, I'm here to compile an accurate record of events as they happen so that you might know the truth." And Luke was a doctor. And here we've got John Mark, and we've got Matthew, and we've got John, the disciple that Jesus loved, who tells more of a narrative account. But if you have obstacles in your faith to following Christ based upon misunderstandings, misreads of Scripture, what happened? Was the Red Sea real? What about Jonah and the fish? You know, you can't make sense of all of that. Was it 6-day creation or evolution? I don't know. Come home. Come to the Gospels. And if we can trust that Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John are a reliable record of actual historical events, then you've got rooting and you've got foundation and you've got eyewitness attestation to actual events. We would not have this if it weren't for that and if it weren't for Easter morning. No one would have compiled a Bible if more than 500 witnesses had not seen the resurrected Christ and eaten with him and walked to Emmaus with him and been taught by him. People don't lay down their lives in the Colosseum. People don't go into pandemic-stricken villages. People don't make the sacrifices that 200 years of early Christ followers did. If they did not have eyewitness accounts of people that they trusted who had seen the events that we're speaking of 2,000 years later. So let's look at one of these accounts, just 12 verses from Luke's gospel, Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, and these words will be up on the screen for you to follow along with. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners and crucified on the third day and be raised again." They then remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with him who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And may God bless to our reading, to our understanding this morning, his word from that early, early first Easter morning, with so many different encounters and so many confusion, and honestly, so much grace for each of us, because with God's economy of time and economy of experience, and I've experienced this in my own life and journey, I have heard these words preached and taught for better than 50 years of time upon this earth. And yet the promise of God's word is that it's real and it's life-giving and it speaks to us in different ways at different times. In fact, as we look at day one of resurrection, I think it's highly significant to look at how Jesus handled that first day. Again, I spoke earlier of the king who paid the price. Even when we were here Maundy Thursday, Jesus knew what was before him. He knew that he had the power to sidestep the sacrifice. But he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he took on the cross that we might know relationship, that we might gain access. And it's proved in one verse. So I'm going to go to another gospel account and go to John 20, verse 17. And I think y'all have got that verse up on the screen. And it really relates to kind of what hit me for y'all and for myself this morning. You got it. So Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Leave that verse up there. That's where we want to linger in and drop anchor in today. He says, don't cling to me, but go tell my brothers. Go tell them that I'm getting ready to ascend to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. What's significance about that, about this familial language? So Jesus, his heart is not that, again, they linger and honor him. His heart is that the good news continues to be spread. And in a familial way, I think it's instructive that he doesn't say, go tell the disciples. Now, disciple has its root word as student. It has a root word as discipline. Disciples were disciples of a rabbi. But brothers and sisters is a whole different, there's a whole different reality. And I want, ladies in the house, I don't want you to be put off by brother language. I don't think you are. I hope you can see clearly the transformative nature of faith of women and Jesus' treatment of women throughout the Gospels. Remember, the first woman that he revealed his identity to was a Samaritan woman, which would have been considered a foreigner, who was by herself at a well in the middle of the day, and he knew her stuff and all of her marriages and who she was living with. And yet he's like, I'm the well of living waters. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And she also did not cling to him, but she was sent back into her village to tell the good news. I know that so many of you are in this room today because you've had a moment of reckoning in your life's journey. You've had a moment of grace that has poured into your brokenness. As Precious Tom prayed about his sin earlier, just a minute ago, our sins have been forgiven, but our Lord in his grace and his mercy extends this invitation for us to be messengers with our mess, And what Jesus is telling us in this resurrected moment in one of these early encounters is, hey, you're my brothers and sisters now, and my God is your God, my Father is your Father. It's not just the distant Father, it's the intimate Father. I don't know if you remember some of this kind of language. So I am in wedding season. I'm doing a wedding next weekend. I'm doing my own son's wedding on May the 5th. Y'all can begin praying now that the spigots won't go so crazy that they can at least hear their vows. But part of wedding language and scriptures that surround that, one comes out of the book of Ruth. And this is a mother-in-law to a daughter-in-law. It was Naomi to Ruth. And there's a tragedy that happens in their family. And this Moabite woman named Ruth, who's actually in the family tree of Jesus, she declares, she says, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And where you go, I will go. There is this sense of bonding. This is this familiar family language. And so when Jesus is resurrected, when he's encountering, he's not just wanting to create a little holy huddle of disciples off to the side. He wants the message to get out. And he models that. He models that in his language. He also models that in his action. So many of you have been on an Emmaus walk. Let's see a show of hands. Who's been on? Okay, yeah. Walk to Emmaus, Tres Dias in the Episcopal Church. I think it's Pilgrimage in the Presbyterian Church. But it is meant to simulate an intimate 15-talk, three-day experience with an intimate walk with Jesus. And the Emmaus name, of course, comes from a walk to a town called Emmaus. So think about this. Jesus, having gone through the most brutal week anyone could ever imagine and the most brutal death anyone has ever experienced, day one, resurrection. I'm not going to read the passage, but I think you know the story. But what you may not remember is that same day as Jesus' resurrection, he decides to kind of do a little sneak attack on a couple of disciples. They're walking down the road, and he just kind of comes up like, hey, you've been to the Passover celebration in Jerusalem too? Yeah, you know, well, what's going on? And they're like, where have you been? Do you not know? You know, this guy, or, you know, I don't know if they use the language of our Lord, but was slain, and he listens. And Jesus does. He listens. He listens to all of us. And then, in a moment that we all should envy for all time, he opened the word to where he was revealed throughout the scriptures. And at the breaking of the bread, we're not going to break bread this morning, but I want you to have communion tables around your fancy Easter lunches. And I want you to talk about where the Lord is in your lives and what you're thankful for this Easter Sunday. But in the breaking of the bread, his identity was revealed. So passionate is Jesus about building relationship with his brothers and sisters that he decided not to, like, you know, I mean, yeah, if it were me, I would mount on a stallion and ride down the streets of Jerusalem saying, I told you so, to everybody, wouldn't we? Isn't that what we want to do? We've been donkey last Sunday, stallion this Sunday. I want to look the Pharisees in the eye. I want to look Pontius Pilate in the eye. I want to look Herod in the eye. I want to gloat, right? Some of y'all are going to have to struggle with that this afternoon about 5 o'clock. Somebody's going to be gloating, somebody's not. Certain ball game, I think you're aware, we're in ACC basketball country, at least for now. We would want to gloat. We would want to gloat. But Jesus, in his humility, in his passion to bring the lost to him, instead goes and just finds these two dudes walking down the road. I mean, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the last and great King. He paid the price for death once and for all on that Friday. You would think he'd want to take a little bit of a break from the one-on-one discipleship, but no. Harken back a couple of days, and this is something that Jean and I have talked about, and it was actually her discovery several years ago. She hates me to say that, but I'm going to. But she harkens back to the nature of the gift of relationship with Jesus and the intimacy of him with the Father. A lot of times we blow from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday without really taking on the cross and taking on the crown of thorns, and we want it flowered up and Eastered up, which is right, because that's the era in which we live. We live in resurrection power, post-Pentecost season of eternal history. But the Heavenly Father, to which Jesus offers introduction, my Father is your Father, my God is your God. The same Heavenly Father gave him an amazing gift in his final breathing minutes. In that, on the cross, when he was about to be, it is finished, meaning debt is paid. That's what the language of it is finished means. Your debt is paid. Don't you let that bony finger of the evil one say, you know, I don't really think I was forgiven for that. You are forgiven. Receive that. Walk in the light of his goodness and his grace. Yes, there can be regret. I've got huge regret, but I don't carry the ball and chain of guilt, because by his stripes, you are healed and I am healed. And the thief on the cross was healed. He went from mocker to follower in a matter of moments. I don't know when the scales fell off his eyes. I don't, you know, it was right there at the end. That's not how you want to do it. Everybody's like, yeah, I'm going to go wild and have a deathbed conversion. Well, let's see how that works out. You know, there's a lack of authenticity there, obviously. And there's a disconnect with the nature of salvation, because there's language throughout the scriptures that says he has become my salvation. Now, he became salvation once for all on that cross, but he becomes salvation as we drop those things which hinder, as we untangle ourselves from that which entangles, and we let the body of Christ help us with that, Mike, and addictive behaviors which chain us like to the seafloor. But here comes Jesus, the moment he's about to say, into your hands I commit my spirit, the moment he's about to be separated from his Father for the one time, and none of us can understand this because he's a God above all time, but it was separated from the Father right at that last moment. He sees impact. He sees impact. He sees today, you're going to be with me in paradise. He had the power to take himself down. He had the power to call down the legions. But his love was such that on his glory day, he takes the Emmaus walk. On his crucifixion day, he tells the guy on the cross next to him, hey, you can come too. You can come too. I don't know where we are collectively in our journey with Jesus, but my heart for you and my heart for me is that we tap into the resurrection power that is right here in this room and is out on the streets of Washington and wherever you're going back to. You know, a couple folks from England I've tried to introduce today. We've got people from all over the globe that are right here in this room, and it's a global garage, and it's a global God, and he's bigger than we tend to box him into. So consider that he says, don't cling to me. We cling to the old rugged cross. Sometimes we cling to things that we worship which don't bring us joy. But learn to loosen our grip. And sometimes the grip is of a fist. And sometimes the grip is materialistic. And sometimes the grip is addictive. And sometimes the grip is, a lot of times the grip is absolutely prideful. Learn the absolute freedom that it is to walk in the light of his grace, to walk in humility, to come alongside the resurrected Jesus, and to go and tell other brothers and sisters what he has done for you. Lord, we just love you, and we give you thanks, and we love you so much. We're going to sing two Christ is Risen songs, same name, both songs, but there's so much power in your love and in your grace for each of us. Lord, I thank you for new friends and old friends that are in this room. I thank you for the amazing and immediate connection that happens as we call upon the name of the Lord, and as we suddenly find freedom to drop our facades and our exteriors and walk in the light of his grace, which builds intimacy and community in a world where the evil one wants to isolate us. So Lord, as we sing either new lyrics or old lyrics, Lord, we sing the language of resurrection power, and may that power of those words and the spirit within them transform our hearts and lives in you. In Jesus' name, amen.